Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Ecclesiastes. Thanks. I always do that even though I've been told 14 times this morning. Anyway, we're going to read from chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There's a season for everything, and a time for every matter under the heavens, a time for giving birth and a time for dying, a time for planting and a time for uprooting what was planted, a time for killing and a time for healing, a time for tearing down and a time for building up, a time for crying and a time for laughing, a time for mourning and a time for dancing, a time for throwing stones and a time for gathering stones, a time for embracing and a time for avoiding embraces, a time for searching and a time for losing, a time for keeping and a time for throwing away, a time for tearing and a time for repairing, a time for keeping silent and a time for speaking, a time for loving and a time for hating, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from all their hard work? I have observed the tasks that God has given human beings. God has made everything fitting in its time, but has also placed eternity in their hearts, without enabling them to discover what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for them but to enjoy themselves and do what's good while they live. Moreover, this is the gift of God, that all people should eat, drink, and enjoy the results of their hard work. I know that whatever God does will last forever. It's impossible to add to it or take away from it. God has done this so that people are reverent before Him. Whatever happens has already happened, and whatever will happen has already happened before. God looks after what is driven away. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and applications of Scripture. Amen.
It's almost Labor Day.
Happy Labor Day.
Yes, Labor Day.
Woo!
Fun.
Ah, Labor Day. When we celebrate the back-breaking, crushing blow to our bodies and spirits that takes place when we toil underneath the grueling thumb of...
No, this is a celebration video. Labor Day is a holiday, day off. You're thinking of the wrong kind of labor.
Sorry. Then Labor Day must be the day that we celebrate the American Labor Party, which was dismantled in the 1950s due to its cozy relationship with communism.
No, Labor Day is about hot dogs and beaches and Matlock marathons. It's vacation.
Wrong kind of labor.
Okay, now I get it.
Happy Labor Day, when we celebrate the 19 hours your mother pushed and as that pumpkin you call a head tried to make its way.
Are you insane? That's not a vacation. That's difficult. Why would we celebrate hard things?
Well, who said there isn't a place in our faith for difficult things? I mean, some good things only come from hard things. As a matter of fact, the greatest joys are a result of the greatest difficulties. Huh. It's why Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Our work matters to God, even the hardest parts. We just can't forget who we're doing it all for.
All I know is that this video is supposed to be about a day off, so get to the point. I'm late for the beach, gotta heat the charcoal, make the burger patties, bake my Jerry Lewis-faced MDA cookies, put on more sunblock.
You sound stressed.
Of course I'm stressed. I'm vacationing.
That's not a day off. That's a nightmare.
I'm grilling for 30 people.
You know, God wants us to work hard, but He also wants us to rest well.
Rest? What's that?
Well, according to Mark 6, after hard work, Jesus urged the apostles to go to a quiet place and rest a while.
Take a break? From ministry?
Imagine that. God cares about your well-being. He cares about your day off. It's a time to show Him how grateful we are for the fruits of our labor.
Just like Labor Day.
I'm grateful that we serve a God who insists upon rest and reflection. Otherwise, we would never know the great value that comes from the tough times. It's a perfect reason to take a day off.
A day off. I think I'll just nap right here.
This Labor Day, be grateful for the work that God has put into your hands. And don't be afraid to take a little holiday.
Holiday! Celebrate!
You're drooling on my toenails.
Did we get that?
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Harold, and we are glad you're with us this morning. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to open it, and the inside of it is some quotes on the left-hand side. If you're online, you can go to our website and under bulletins and lesson plans and pull that off for today's date. And on the right-hand side are some reflection questions that we will look at today a little bit as we unpack today's message. Today's message is titled, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. And that quote comes, as far back as I can research it, goes all the way back to the early 1900s. And it really was printed in a newspaper, the Times. And you can see it there, the actual quote. It's the bottom of the inside cover. I changed it to make it a little bit more inclusive. But it says, and I quote, people are like tea. How so? Their real strength is not drawn out until they get into hot water, end quote. And so we're going to unpack what Carrie read for us today, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the book that we know as Ecclesiastes is a Hebrew scripture, and it's pronounced koleta. If you look at the Hebrew, the word is koleta for this chapter. It's not Ecclesiastes, it's koleta. Then the first verse describes the authorship to Coletta, which is considered the son of David, and leading many to presume that who we're talking about, who wrote this book, was King Solomon. And Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, like Proverbs, are classified as wisdom literature, a wisdom book. So that's what we're looking at today. The word ecclesiastic is derived from the Greek word ecclesia. The Hebrew word kalata means a person who is qualified to address the public assembly. And the Greek word ecclesia means a public assembly. And so the early church would not be called a church. They wouldn't be called Christians. They would be called ecclesia, a public assembly. And they met pretty much in public for the most part. And they adopted that word to speak of the church, the assembly, if you would, of believers, which is what we are here this morning. And however, the emphasis in the book of Ecclesiastes is on the wisdom of the one who is qualified to address the public assembly. Again, so we're talking about a person who would be referred to as Coletta. And in the chapter, we see that Solomon, if you read this chapter and really study it and really listen to what it was saying, it really unpacks the philosophy that would be known in today's culture as fatalism. And this is common among pagans and even some Buddhists, this fatalistic system. Platonism would fall into that. And it gives the impression of having a glorious faith in God, but actually your faith is in fatalism. So what is fatalism? And fatalism is defined as the belief that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable. For example, the whole world was struck by the plague of COVID back in 2019. And for many who was wrestled with fatalism would say it was an act of God that could not be prevented. So God orchestrated COVID, and the results are because God willed it into our life. Fatalism has been used as a political philosophy and with leaders using it to justify their actions all over the place. War is inevitable. And we heard some of that language. There's a time for war. There's a time for life. There's a time for killing. And there's a time for healing. And on and on and on. And so you can really hear this coming out of the author's voice, that this is where they're at. A lot of crime has been committed under this philosophy, justified under it. But here's the question that we all have to wrestle with when we study a scripture like Ecclesiastes. Do you truly believe that God determines that everything before it happens? That everything is orchestrated. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And so everything that happens in the world is orchestrated by God. And so I think you have to wrestle with that, friends. With your faith journey, you as an individual have to wrestle with it. Because it will, as you look over to the right side of the bulletin and you see the big, what I call the four pillars of life, birth, illness, and accidents, you see aging, and then you see death. As we all go through those seasons of life, How you view God, how you see God, will determine how you go through those things. Regardless of what you think intellectually, I mean, it's really down to your soul. Your soul being made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. How you really understand God, how you see God, determines how you go through those experiences. Now, we're blessed here this morning because we have people that have walked through these seasons ahead of us. We have people that are here that have dealt with illness, that are dealing with it. We heard it in the prayer request this morning. We've had people that have overcome illness that are sitting here. I mean, serious illness that are here this morning. We have people that are dealing with aging, not just for themselves, but people they love. On and on and on. These are the realities of life. And then we all eventually deal with death. And how we deal with those things is so much determined by our faith. And it's really important to assess it. Because if you go through life, because really when the heat is on, the oven of adversity, if you would, when the, you know, you find out what you're made of. That old question, you know, you put the hot water on us, what are we really made of? What are we really made of when we get stressed out? Do we get angry? Do we get boisterous? Do we get fearful? Do we shut down? Do we isolate people? Do we shun people? Are we mean to people? When we're stuck in traffic, do we fall into road rage or, you know, giving nice hand gestures? What do? When the pressure's on in life. And we find out what we're made of. And sometimes we're not so proud of how we respond to life. And this is part of the spiritual maturity process. We have to grow up in our Christian walk and trying to follow Jesus. It's not easy. But it determines how we deal with the challenges of life. And all of us will go through these challenges. Every one of us. So how do we deal with that? And if you're stuck in this fatalism where it doesn't really matter because everything's predetermined, well, that opens the door for a lot of questions. Because there's a lot of people, especially if you look over on the right-hand side of that column and you start with the very first one, fate determines our birth. You don't get say-so who your parents are or who they're not, where you grow up, how much money you got, what privilege you have in life and what you don't. If you're marginalized, if you're excluded, if you're wounded, you don't get those choices. There's babies that were born last night that are already addicted to fentanyl or heroin. They didn't get any say-so in that matter. Did God orchestrate that? Is that part of God's plan that some people will be addicted to heroin when they're born and some will not? I mean, this is stuff that really you have to wrestle with this stuff. Because it determines how you're going to cruise through life. I fly a lot, I travel a lot, I speak a lot of different places. Coming home on Fridays, when I leave on Fridays, people are coming home. A lot of, mainly men for the most part, coming home. They've been out working all week and they're fried and they're burnt out and they just can't wait to go home and just give in to worldly vices, whether it's to drink or whatever it is to do. And if you talk to them, if you engage them in conversation, it's like, you know, it's just, you know, you just, the world is what it is. You get what you can. You can't really do much about it. You just take what you can get. You get all you can out of it. You squeeze all you can out of it. It's kind of like an orange. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters and you're done. And you're just living for your own self-interest, going through life like that. Squeezing everything you can out of it. And that's how so many people live. And that custom, that secularist approach, that live for individualism and consumerism and materialism is growing by leaps and bounds. This is it. It doesn't matter. It is what it is. You hear that a lot. It just is what it is. And so if you're living by this philosophy, there isn't a lot of hope in that. When the sky is blue and your teeth are white and all the stoplights are green, it's great. But when they're not, it's really a dark and lonely place. It's a scary place. So how do you deal with all this stuff? And is God really in charge of all of it? Or is it just possible we live in a fallen world and fallen with fallen people and fallen people do fallen things, hurt people, and broken people do broken things. And that as a result, we have to live in that constant motion, everything influencing everything else. And we have a free will, so we get to choose how we're going to participate in this. And is it possible that we get this free will and God gives us say-so. Just a little bit of say-so how things turn out. But regardless of what choice we make, good, bad, or ugly, as Romans 8, 28 through 31 would tell us that God's already got a response to anything that we choose, good, bad, or ugly. So God already knows what the response will be given our actions in life. And I think there's a lot of weight with that. And I think it helps, I guess, wrestle with COVID-19 and the fires of Maui and the hurricane that just blasted Florida. in the ugliness that we just see all the time on our streets. Rich just got done telling me he wasn't here last week because he had to go board up a window because somebody shot somebody through the window at Quick Trip. It's all that stuff. And how do we respond to all those things? And so if you look at that on the inside of your bulletin, I just want to walk through some of that with you real quick as we get into the heart of this message. So pillar number one, we're all going to go through these four pillars if we live long enough. And pillar number one, fate determines it. As a Christian, how have you dealt with your past, especially the hand you were dealt to start in life? Some of you were dealt a pretty cushy hand. You had a good life, good parents, good upbringing, never wanted for everything, and it just went pretty good. You lived in the same town, grew up with the same parents, they're still alive, things are great, on and on and on. Been married, have kids, it's just a nuclear family prototype. And then some of you here, that's not the case. You didn't grow up with the greatest of situations. You were dealt a hand you didn't ask for. I know lots of these people. I'm in the prison every week. I spend countless hours with people who are really broken in life and started out broken in life and didn't ask for any of it. I grew up with a single mom. My dad was MIA. Grew up with no money to speak of. Shared a bathroom with a lady next door till we were seven, till I was 7 years old. And then once I became 10, 11 years old, my mom was gone all the time, just working whatever job she could just to keep a beat up old roof over our head. And so I grew up on the streets. And the streets do what the streets do. And I experienced every kind of abuse you could just pick one before I was a teenager. And so life was hard. And so because I didn't have a God-centered life, because I didn't, even though I had an intellectual understanding that God was out there, but I didn't really know God. And if I've suffered from fatalism, I would really be stopped because I would be blaming God for everything that's going on in my life already. And so what happens? The streets do what the streets do. And I turned to drugs, I turned to booze, and it did everything but kill me. At the age of 21, by the grace of God, I was able to finally surrender to that, turn my back to that, and start following Jesus, and I never looked back from that day until now. And it changed my entire life. But friends, I can promise you I held on to the victim card for a long time. I mean, victimization, here's the problem with victimization, is that you can literally drink yourself to death and it's not your fault. You can blow your veins out, you can blow your lungs out, you can blow your nostrils out, you can blow your brains out, and it's not your fault. You can sit in a 9x7 or 10x6 jail cell for the rest of your life, and it's not your fault. That's the power of victimization. And ask yourselves, have you ever met a happy victim? Yet. I haven't met one, but I know a lot of them. And I had the victim card for a long time. By the grace of mentorship and a lot of great people, I was finally able to get rid of it. And when I did, it changed my life. But I couldn't get rid of it in the beginning because I didn't have faith. I didn't have an understanding. I didn't have a spirit-centered life. So I was just left with self-reliance on trying how to figure out how to navigate life. And the easiest thing was to blame you for it, to blame the world for it. And of course, God's the easiest scapegoat. We'll blame God for it. And there's many of those people. I walk in, I see them every week. In the treatment center I go to down the street, to the prison system I go into, and you talk about God, and pretty much the common objection is, why? I cannot believe in a punishing God. Sorry. Can't turn my will and life over to something like that. So I'm out. And this is this fatalistic approach to life. If God's so powerful, if God loves me so much, why am I here? Why did I grow up this way? Why is there COVID-19? Why did countless innocent people die in Maui? Why did people lose everything they had in this hurricane? See, these are all fair questions to ask because this is life and life's on life's terms. And it's going to happen to all of us. And depending on where we're at, spiritually determines how we deal with all that. We can cut and run, or we can just go to the center of God with a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. And that's why I'm inspired when I see people here that are here right now that have been through some really terrible stuff in the last 12 months. Not knowing that they're going to wake up tomorrow. Yet they're here this morning and they're singing and they're praising. Which is a huge inspiration for me as you go through life. That no matter what's going on, yes, you have questions. Yes, you have fear. Yes, you have pride. You have all the failings of being a human being. But despite all that, you stay the course, you try to stay spirit-centered. And it makes a big difference in how your life turns out. And it's a huge lesson. Number two, if you live long enough, you're going to get ill and you're going to experience accidents. And a lot of people here, as I've already listed up, have had those experiences. And as a Christian, how have you handled the illness and accidents in your life involving yourself and the people you love? I can remember my mom was the greatest winner of my life. Only parent. I never had any grandparents, never had a dad, never had any. Mom along was everything. I remember 2015 sitting in the hospital with her. She's sitting there 82 years old. Her hearing aids are out. She can't hear what's going on really. Just sitting there in her nightgown in her chair. And I'm sitting on the bed talking to her. And the pulmonary doctor comes in and he leans against the wall with his hands to his back. And I already knew what he was going to say before he said it. You could read his body language. He said, has anybody been in here to talk to you? I said, nobody's been in here. And he takes a big deep breath. He says, well, your mom has stage 4 lung cancer. It's small cell cancer. And there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. And my mom didn't have hearing aids then, so she's like, what did he say? And I had to repeat this to my mother. And my mom said, well, I don't really want to live with that. I'm not very, really ready to die, but I'm not going to live with that. So I'm good just where I'm at. That's my mom's faith. And she was. And she lived about 8 days, and then she was gone. My mom's last words, when we were all piled in the room with her, all my siblings and nieces and nephews, all this before COVID, I had a little CD player with a set of earphones, and I put it on my mom's head. She opened her eyes for the last time. You could see death in her eyes. And she was startled when I put it on her head. I said, don't worry about it, Mom. It's no big deal. My mom loved Frank Sinatra. I said, this is Frank Sinatra. I'm playing and my mom's very last words in life were, everybody needs a little blue eyes. Right? But how do you handle death? You know, and I had to do the eulogy. My siblings picked me to do the eulogy. Hardest thing I ever did in my life. But we got through it. But I didn't hang on because of Christ, because of you, because of the examples, because of what we're taught. Life goes on. And you got to stay the course. You find out what you're made of when you put yourself in hot water. If you live long enough, you're going to have to deal with aging for yourself and the people you love. And let's be transparent. We see it here this morning. People struggling to get by. You lose your independence. You can't drive. You can't walk. You can't do this. It's frustrating. It's debilitating. It's heartbreaking. It's frustrating. But if we're really living spirit-centered lives, we're surrounded by, hopefully, the people that we love helping us go through that and cope with that. And we see that here this morning. We find out on both sides of that, as a giver and a receiver, what we're made of when we're put in those situations. And it's powerful when you can live into it. I was at a funeral. I was at a funeral on Thursday. Catholic Mass, great Mass, it was awesome. And this context was all white people, and there was one African American girl, and she was probably 20 something years old, and she showed up, and everybody in the family seemed to really know who she was. And after the service was over, we're standing outside, and I'm talking with her, and who she was a caregiver for this lady who passed away while she was in the nursing home. But her influence on that woman impacted everybody there. You see what I'm saying? This is the power of living out of spirit. And when you talk to her, she was full of the Spirit. She was full of God. And it's just a great demonstration for me, you know, what that looks like and how we can be. And lastly, is physical death. Death's inevitable for all of us. How you handle that in your own life. And are you afraid to die? It's a fair question. Probably one of the biggest fears. I can't tell you how many bedside situations I've sat with people who walked with the Lord for decades, sometimes older than I am alive. But they want that reinsurance that they're good with God. One more time. How do I know for sure I'm good with God? They're afraid to close their eyes for the last time. And it's a fair question to think about. I think as we go to our scriptures, we close out here in John 14:3, Jesus says, when I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me so that where I am, you will be too. That's huge hope, friends. Our trust in God and our Lord Jesus turns our troubled hearts into comfort ones if we're truly centered in it and if we truly believe it and we truly rely on it, keeping them freed from the stir, agitation that confidence in our own abilities bring. Because if I'm living on self-reliance, it don't go very far. You know, and it creates all the underservants. Heart trouble is the most common thing in the world. And there's no rank or class or condition that's exempt from it. Every human being will experience it. You find out what you're made of when you put yourself in hot water. as we get ready to go to our time of communion, Revelation 19, 6 through 9, John has this revelation, and this is what he writes. And listen to what he says, and I quote, "And I heard something that sounded like a huge crowd, like rushing water and a powerful thunder. They said, 'Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty, exercised his royal power. Let us rejoice and celebrate and give him the glory, for the wedding day of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.' She was given fine, pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen is the saints' acts of justice." Then listen to this. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Favored are those who have been invited to the wedding banquet of the Lamb,' he said to me. 'These are the true words of God.'" End quote. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the life and work of Jesus. And it marks us, friends, as people of his new covenant. And while doing all this, it also anticipates the final glorious feast that we'll all endure. And this banquet that we celebrate today, this meal serves as a taste of what is to come and the taste in our life. I don't know if you truly experience the grace of God. You may think so intellectually. But if you truly experience it, then nothing else matters. I'm just telling you, nothing else matters. I can't tell you the day or the hour that happened for me, but I can tell you it happened for me. And it changed my life. That regardless of my past, I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by the hurts, habits, and hang-ups I still have. I'm defined by Jesus, who paid it all, made me white as snow, and made you white as snow. And when I truly get that, when I really understand the grace of God, that I need to be under the waterfall of that grace a lot. I need to shower in that grace a lot to remind myself that I'm already okay. I've been okay the minute I gave my life to Christ. I'm already okay. You're already okay. Regardless of where you're at on this journey, I hope you experience that. I truly do, because when you do, nothing else matters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the battle that our author, Ecclesiastic, is struggling with, trying to make sense of pain and suffering, of ugly evil in the world, but also beautiful creation, and trying to compare and contrast all these things, trying to make sense of it, but not really truly knowing your true nature, not knowing Jesus at this stage of this person's life. But we, on the aftermath, on the post side of the resurrection, and understand what that means, what Easter really means in our lives. So we celebrate that. Every day is Easter. It should be in the life of every Christian. And so we give that praise here this morning. And we thank you that we are on this journey. And that because of Jesus, because of the cross, we walk free. Despite ourselves. You love us just the way we are. And that's awesome. And let us really engage with that in a big way today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app, or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.